Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Now, thank you so much, musicians. You've done a great job today of getting us ready in heart and mind to take a look at an ancient song. It's about 3,000 years old, but it might as well have been written today because it's about the very stuff of which our life consists. It's Psalm 39. So take a look in your scriptures or your digital Bible on your devices. Take a look at Psalm 39. We're about to look at it together. Now, this particular psalm is written by a guy named David, and it is called a lament. Lament is a fancy category of psalms, which means this was a heartfelt prayer from an individual to God for help. And in particular, what David is looking for in terms of help from God is David is wanting to understand what life is all about. He's trying to wrap his brain around the idea of his mortality. He's trying to figure out how to make the best use of however many days he's going to be given on this earth. And because that's the sort of stuff that we wonder about and we think about, I think this is going to be a helpful ancient psalm for us to look at together. Now, David was an interesting guy. Forrest Gump would have envied David's life because when David was a little kid, he was a shepherd, which sounds very idyllic and peaceful. But the truth is, David's father's flocks came under constant assault from mountain lions and bears, and there are all kinds of stories of David trying to fight them off, a couple of times having to fight to the death to secure his father's sheep flocks. When David was a teenage boy, he was put forward as a champion of Israel, and he faced down a giant named Goliath. And when he won the day, he became a national hero. And so David was grabbed, plucked away from his family. He was put in the palace where he became the king's favorite pet subject and harp player and songwriter and musician. But the king, his new surrogate father, a guy named Saul, became increasingly jealous of David. And so he kept trying to get David killed. So now here you are, you're just 20 years old, and you've probably already narrowly escaped death at least half a dozen times. That's David's life. So then he flees the palace because Saul's getting really serious about trying to kill him, and he spends the next 20 years of his life on the run for his life. Now, somewhere in the middle of all of that, David says, I shut down. I stopped taking risks. I stopped trying to help people. I stopped listening to God when he wanted me to go on a new adventure. I shut down, I closed in, and I just decided I'm just going to do me. I'm going to quit worrying about other things and other people. And the psalm that we're about to look at together, called Psalm 39, is the aftermath. Because David says, when I shut down, when I closed out the world, when I disengaged from my generation and just tried to take care of me and my safety and my stuff, when I did that, things did not get better. They got worse. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's going to be very tempting for you to do the same thing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you're going to have the same experience if you shut down and if you close off the world, and if you just focus on you, things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And so today, we're talking about how to make the most of our life. Now, when you talk about that, there's a Latin phrase that's become really popular in the culture. It's actually a phrase that predates the birth of Christ. A guy named Horace, he was a Roman poet, and he wrote a poem in 50 BC, that used the Latin phrase carpe diem, right? Carpe diem, it means seize or pluck the day. All right, so that's become really popular. It's used by a lot of poets. It was used all throughout the Middle Ages as a way of encouraging people, hey, Don't just get lost thinking about tomorrow, but live in the moment, right? That's probably an important little bit of wisdom and advice, I suppose. But I don't want you to slip into thinking that today's sermon is like a self-help seminar. Because the Bible doesn't preach and teach carpe diem. It actually preaches and teaches something way, way better than carpe diem. It preaches and teaches carpe eternum. Since we're stuck on Latin, eternum means eternity. And so my goal today is to get you thinking not just how do I make the most of this moment, but how do I live as both a mortal and an immortal being? Did you know that you're both? That God created you to know you and love you for forever. You're immortal, but you're living in a mortal body. And David was struggling to figure out how to make sense of that kind of an existence. Maybe sometimes you do too. And what we're often tempted to do is just tune the world out and focus in on us. But I'm here to tell you that's not how you were created. In fact, we have a real problem in American culture today. We have a real problem, and it's social isolation. About 42% of adults, people over the age of 18, in a recent survey indicated that they consider themselves to be chronically alone in life. Lonely. But not just lonely, like, oh, I had a moment where no one was around and I had to look at my phone. I don't mean that. I mean chronically, constantly alone in life. And if you're in that situation, if you're one of those 42%, which, by the way, don't you think that's a little jarring? That's almost half of our nation. The adults in our nation say, I'm chronically, constantly alone. And if you're in that situation, did you know that you're 29% more likely to suffer heart disease? You're 32% more likely to suffer a stroke? And you're 64% more likely to suffer from some sort of anxiety or depression disorder that requires medication? Did you hear that number? 64% more likely. We've got a problem. David says, this is what was going on. I was in inner turmoil. I shut out the world around me. I thought things would get better, but instead of getting better, things got worse. And then I figured out what God wanted me to do. And when I figured it out, I decided to write a song about it to help us figure it out too. So today, how can you make the most of the time you're given, whether that's 20, 40, 60, 80, or 100 years? How can you make the most of those years and not waste your life on planet Earth? I want you to know that if you'll absorb Psalm 39, you will not waste your life. You're going to figure it out. Because David says, here's what I figured out. I figured out my life was more. It was more than the moment. It was more than my stuff. It was more than my safety. It was more than my health. I figured out that my life, if I lived it as a life of faith, that my life was the best life imaginable. And I want you to figure out the exact same thing. So we open up the scriptures. This is Psalm 39, starting in verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. Here are the scriptures of the day. I, and the I here is David. I believe he wrote this psalm. I said, I will guard my ways, which is a fancy way of saying, I disengaged. I shut myself off from anything that could threaten me or criticize me or endanger me or I didn't like. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Some of the words he's using here, especially at the beginning of verse 2, I was mute and silent, indicate he might have even taken a vow of silence. I held my peace, but it was to no avail. It didn't work. In fact, my distress grew worse. I shut myself off. I closed myself down. I disengaged from all the craziness around me. I decided I'd play it safe and just take after my own welfare. But my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, as I thought about it, as I pondered what was going on, the fire burned, heartburn. I was getting more and more uncomfortable. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And I said this was a lament. This was a prayer of David. The lament begins in verse 4. Here is the beginning of his prayer. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. David says, here's what I prayed. Not God, show me the day I'm going to die. That's not what this means. It means God, remind me that I don't get to live on this earth forever, but I'm acting like I will. Remind me that I'm mortal, but living an immortal life. Show me how to make that work. Oh Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths. Or I don't say that word very clearly, but a hand breath. That's nothing to do with breath. Breath, I can't say that D. But in the ancient world, put the hand out, right? If they wanted to measure something small, it was a hand breath. David says, my life is like that. There's been all kinds of stuff that happened before I was born. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that happens after I'm dead. And so God, help me to realize and get perspective about these years from start to finish, that I use them wisely because they're going to be gone like that. Behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Selah is just a fancy Hebrew word meaning take a musical break. Verse 6. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. He says that's the source of the turmoil, is that we're all living like we're nothing but mortal. We're accumulating. We're in a contest with one another to get the most stuff. But the truth is, when our short little breath of a life is gone, someone else is going to get our stuff. That's what he's saying. And that's turmoil, and it's silly. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? And here it is, the end of verse 7, the final phrase, the final five words, is the key to understanding Psalm 39. David says, here's what I learned. My hope, it was never in my safety. It was never in my comfort. It was never in my happiness. It was never in my stuff. It was never in my bank accounts or my houses or my palace. My hope is in you. David says, that's what I figured out. That's why I'm writing this song. Because my hope is in you. So deliver me from all my transgressions, like living for only myself, like living only in the pursuit of more stuff. He says, God, I sense your conviction. You're after me because I've been living the wrong kind of life. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. He says, I don't even know what to say, God, when I think about the reasons you've created me, given me life, and put me on this planet. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. He says, God, I don't want to keep living a life that invites your judgment, living just for myself. I don't want to be that person anymore. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. So let's stop right there and focus on what might be the most important thing I have the chance or the time to say today, and it's this. It is going to be really tempting for you to do what David did. I suspect that because it's really tempting for me to do it, and that is to see things in the world I don't like, or to sense insecurity in myself, or to see other people being successful or gaining things in the world that I haven't gained yet. Or to see evil in the world that I can't stand, or to see politics or silliness or ridiculous in the world that I can't make sense of. And then to just close the world off and say, that's it. I've had it. I wash my hands of this. I'm just going to do me. I'm going to focus on me and my family and everybody else. It's every man for himself. It's tempting. David said, but when I did that, it didn't do what I thought it would do. It didn't make things better. The turmoil inside me, he says, it just got worse. Look at verses 2 and 3. It just got worse. I began to burn inside. It wasn't making a difference the way I thought it would. You know why? You know why it's not going to make a difference for you either? If you disengage from your generation and say, well, I'll just tend to me, tend to my family. First of all, because God created you for family. He made you that way, right? You're not like birds of prey where God puts your eyes on the side of your head so you can just see, you know, the fish everywhere and swoop down. God put your eyes straight in front of you. You can relate to other human beings. God did this intentionally. He gave you a mouth that can articulate deeper thoughts, even feelings. You're the only creature that God did that with. Why? He designed you for family. And when God began to create order, one of the things he said is, honor your father and mother that your days may be long, and the implication is blessed on this earth. God created you for faith. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? In all of the commands, Jesus, what's the greatest one? You remember what he said? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And the second is like the first, or is connected to, or is related to the first, he said. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. God created you for family. God created you for faith. And God created you for each other. That's just what he did. That's how he's put this whole thing together. And so when we disengage and say, I'm just going to do us, there is no way we're going to live the life that God has intended for us, regardless of how many trinkets we accumulate. So Jesus tells this really, really, really important and kind of soul-shaking parable in Luke chapter 12, and I put the verses of it on this slide and the next one. So this is a parable of Jesus, the he that's mentioned in verse 16. The he here, that's Jesus. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. So, nothing wrong so far, right? Typical story, wildly successful man doing what anyone would do. I'm going to expand my enterprise. That makes sense to me. But then we read on, and it turns out that there's a problem with this man's theology, with his thinking. And then I'll say to myself, says the man, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, it doesn't sound like there's a problem here, because that's the American dream. I'm going to accumulate as much as I can, so one day I'll be able to do nothing and enjoy it all for myself. That is the American dream, right? Jesus just laid it out. I mean, he might have been talking about something 2,000 years in the future, but this is us. But then it turns out this is not the divine dream. Because listen to what God says to that man. But God said to him, you fool. Uh-oh. God just rained all over my parade. Because that was my dream. God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And that's a reflexive. It could read for yourself alone or for yourself only. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So God says this guy is a fool, even though he is chasing the American dream. And he's a fool, apparently, for three reasons that particularly bother Jesus. Reason number one, it turns out that all these things that God pours into our life, it turns out that he intends for us to actually use them to bless others also. That's actually a big deal to God. That's not just a, you know, a peripheral or supplemental chase in the Christian life, but that's actually a primary pursuit in a Christian life. All the things God blesses us with, we should bless others. All right? That's problem number one. This guy only wanted to accumulate more and more for himself and only cared about himself. Problem number two with this guy, it turns out all this stuff that God pours into our life and blesses us with, it actually turns out that it's actually not ours, it's his. So wrap your brain around this. This is challenging and you may not like what I'm about to say. So brace yourself. God is not a capitalist. And he's not a communist. He's a king. That's who he is. And because he's a king, those who pursue a relationship with him become his subjects. And you don't understand Jesus' parable, and you'll never understand Psalm 39 if you resist that relationship with God. Because that's what he is. He's a king. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You say, preacher, where'd you make that up from? That's actually in the Bible. Did you know that? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Did you know he's a king? So these things he pours into our life, he intends for us to use them to bless others. These things he pours into our life actually are not ours. They're his. Therefore, we're stewards subject to our king if we intend to live a life of faith. And the third reason that this man in this parable is a fool is that it turns out that every steward, every subject of the king must give an account. And that account oftentimes is required way before we expect it. Like, I've been doing this since I was 18. I've been in ministry since I was 18. I've done way, way, way too many funerals. You wouldn't believe the number of funerals I've done for people under the age of 40. It's a bunch. I've lost count. And in almost every instance, they had no idea that it was almost time to give an account for the choices they had made with their mortal life. They had no idea. It was just like that. First funeral I ever did, he was a guy who was about 50, but owned a vast trucking enterprise. I mean, he was very wealthy. Got caught between two trucks when one of them fell out of gear. And like that, he was gone. The second funeral I ever did was a 19-year-old kid in a motorcycle gang who got shot by a rival gang member. Those were my first two funerals I did. I was a really young guy. And I thought, dear Lord, is this how it's going to be? I don't want to be doing these kind of funerals all the time. You do not know, but at some point, you're going to be asked to give an account. So here's the question. What exactly are your obligations to God and to your neighbor regarding how you live your life? Do you actually have any? Now, so when we ask that question, a lot of times our default answer was, well, I should do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Right? That's Matthew 7, 12. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Golden Rule. Treat others as you want them to treat you. This is what the law and the prophets are all about. But did you know that your obligations go way beyond the Golden Rule? Did you know that? In the Old Testament, it says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. And the last thing Jesus said before he ascended to heaven was, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Then you will tell everybody, everyone about me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and everywhere in the world. So it turns out that God made us so he could know us and love us for forever, and so we could know and love and engage our generation with his goodness. And that those two things are actually inseparable. They're both a part of our core being, the reason we exist on the planet. Now, the second thing I would say about Psalm 39 is I have to learn what David learned in this psalm. Here's what David learned. he learned he would be more urgent about eternal things and more at peace about temporary things. And if we could discover that balance, more urgent and passionate about eternal things, more at peace with mortal matters, what an incredible difference. That's what he means in verse 4 when he says, make me to know the end of my days. He's saying, God, help me get my life back in perspective. He's literally saying, force me to confront my out-of-focus life. You know, there are a lot of ways that we can waste our lives without even intending to, without even trying. One way we waste our lives is to live our life thinking that we have nothing, when the truth is we have everything. You know, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is the riches of his glory. Did you know the Bible says that you are inheriting the riches of his glory? And it says it in a bunch of different places. The Bible says, do you not know that you are now co-heirs with Christ? Heirs of salvation. The benefactors of the riches of his glory. But a lot of us live like we've got nothing. And so we spend our mortal life in pursuit of accumulating. But one day, everything you accumulate is going to wind up in someone else's hands. Be careful about wasting your life. One way we waste our life is we live like tomorrow is the show and today is the rehearsal. We get in a cycle of life thinking, well, if I can just get this degree, then I can get on to the next thing. But for now, I've just got to endure this day. Or if I can just get this beginner job, then I can get on to the next job. If I can just ever get a ring on someone's finger, then I can get on to really living. But for now, this is just the rehearsal. If I can just, right, we kind of get in that cycle of living, but we're not really living. We're just rehearsing what we think one day will make life great. And the American dream is a part of that, right? If I can just accumulate enough stuff in my 401k or my annuity, then one day I get to do what this guy in this parable does. I get to sit back and say, I'm doing nothing today but watch daytime TV and eat Pringles. Did I say that out loud? Now you know my ultimate dream. Right, but David says, my ultimate dream. And God said, no, I didn't make you that way. That's not how you're designed to function. Don't waste your life. Tomorrow is not the show. Today is. We waste our lives by living like our life is actually our life. Turns out it's not. Every one of your days were written in his book before a single one of them came to be, according to the scriptures. They're his days, not yours. That's why David says in verse 4, show me the measure of my days. We live like we have forever, but then we forget to actually take care of the forever part. That's a good way to waste your life. Like, oh, there'll be a time when I can deal with things like eternity, but right now I'm just going to do me. I'm going to focus on me. I'm going to have fun, or I want to have this accumulation, or I want to, you know, build this enterprise. Be careful. Stephen Covey is like a business consultant guy. He wrote a book years ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Some of you are familiar with it probably. He used to do a lot of speaking engagements. And a lot of those speaking engagements, he would do this illustration. And I want to take the time to share it with you because it's really, I think, a vivid illustration. All right, so he put a big old giant jar on top of a desk in front of a room of business people and people at his seminar. And then he'd pull up this jar of big rocks and he'd say, I want to fill this jar with these rocks. And he'd take these rocks and he said, it looks like I filled it, right? Is there room for any more of these rocks? And everyone would look and say, nope, you filled that jar. And he'd say, well, hold on for a minute. I haven't actually filled it. And he'd take the big rocks away and he'd get a jar of pebbles. And he'd say, actually, there's still quite a bit of room in this jar. And he'd take the pebbles and he'd pour them in and they'd fill to the brim with the pebbles. And he says, all right, so it's really full now. And they were like, yeah, it's totally full now. And he said, well, hold on a minute. And he'd put it down and he'd grab a jar of sand. He'd say, well, let's see how much sand. And actually, a lot of sand will go into a jar like that in between all the pebbles and the rocks. Fill it all the way to the top with sand. He said, you think it's really full now? By now they're getting, not so sure about you anymore. He'd say, yeah. He'd put the sand down and he got a jar of water. He poured it full to the brim with water. And then he'd just stop and stand in front of the seminar and say, what have you learned about what you just saw? And of course, there are a bunch of business people, and so they're all saying, well, you can always squeeze more in. You can always do more. There's always a way to get something else into your life or to your whatever. Covey would say, no, that's not the lesson. The lesson is, put the big things in first. If you don't, there's never room for them later. Psalm 39 is David's journey to figuring out that the big things go in first. Things like faith, a life committed to the way of the Lord. Have you put that? Have you made room for that in your life? That idea that, well, there's coming a day and there'll be lots of room. Like one day I'll be retired. First of all, that's pretty presumptuous to assume you're going to live to that day. Secondly, to believe that there'll be nothing trying to squeeze out the big things in that day is folly. Be careful not to waste your life. And third, while we ponder the meaning of our mortal existence, we've got to remember this world and all of its stuff, it's God's stuff. And even you, your only hope, you're a part of the stuff that is God's. And so at the end of verse 7, when David says, my hope is in you, we got to realize our hope isn't in some other thing. So many people have given up on what life was meant to be for them. We give up on faith. We live a life that's just focused on what we see instead of what we believe. And that's how we give up on God. We abandon a life of faith. We get so focused on the right now, we forget what's right. Sometimes we give up on ourselves. How do you do that? We abandon the thought of our soul and our immortality and we focus only on our flesh, which is exactly what our flesh wants. Feed me, feed me. Sometimes we give up on one another. We turn our neighbors into competitors instead of neighbors. Have you given up? God has something so much more for you. And by the way, it says in the scriptures that this world and its desires, so the world is the Greek word for the material things, the things we see. Its desires are the way we feel about the things we see, the way we want them, to accumulate them. The Bible says both, the things we see and the way we feel about all the things we see are passing away. There's an expiration date on them. The little machine's already hooked up to them. They're already going beep, beep. They're passing away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's your story right there. Second half of that verse, that's your story. Let's write that story. That's how you brace carpe eternum. Seize eternity. So the last two verses, and we're done this morning, of the psalm begin in verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. What does that mean? It means, God, I finally get it. I'm just passing through this life. And so instead of setting all my hopes and desires and wishes and plans and passions on this life, I'm going to set them instead on you, God. Isn't that a great, that's a great thought. Hear my prayer. Look away from me that I may smile again. He says, God, I don't want to be the guy inviting your judgment anymore. I want to be the guy inviting your blessing before I depart and am no more. So the conclusion today is simple. We come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to waste not a single another moment of the life that you've given me. I want to be a wise steward of it. Here's how that begins, folks. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how it begins. That's how you become subject to the King. But not just subject, but co-heir with His Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to my Father except through me. That's what he said. Take him at his word today. Offer him a simple prayer. Father, forgive me of my sin. I receive Christ into my life as Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. Have you ever done that? Why not right now? Let's pray. This morning, if you'd like to become a Christian, it's a desire of your heart. There are no magic words, no special formulas, no secret handshakes, no rituals. That's not how it works. But if it's a desire of your heart, and you have enough faith to muster this statement and prayer to God, then muster it. Offer it to him right now. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I confess that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. You may not know anything about theology. You may not be able to answer a single question about the Bible. I believe if you can, in a heartfelt way, believing, pray that prayer, I believe that today you pass from death to life. You are among those the Bible is talking about who live forever in the presence and glory of God. What if you offered him that prayer today? Forgive me of my sin. I receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. Just offer it to him right there between you and God. Do you have enough faith to do that? I confess my sin. I receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. Maybe you did that. Maybe you did that a long time ago, but life hasn't been what you expected. What if you came back to him today? What if you returned with joy and repentance and reconnected with your Heavenly Father today? He hasn't gone anywhere. He loves you desperately. Come back to him today. Father, we cry out for your help and for mercy in our time of need. Draw us to you by your amazing grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you need to talk with anyone about faith or pray with anybody, we're about to be done here in 30, 40 seconds, a minute or two. There's someone waiting for you in the response room who'd love to talk or pray with you. You've already met Pastor Nick. He'll be in there. Love to chat with you about faith, ask your questions about Christianity. I encourage you to make sure and make your way by the response room. Let's stand to our feet as we sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.